Well, I got the next two Thursday mornings with you. And praise God for that, because man, I've got a good revelation to share. I'm going to do a little two-part series with you. So let's turn in our Bible over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Yes. And we're going to look at a powerful verse that some of you might have hung your hat on before. And for the rest of you, we're going to get you caught up. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to begin a series with you today called How to Get to the Other Side. How to get to the other side. How to overcome the winds and waves of life and how to get to your destination. How many of you know God's got a destiny for each and every one of you? He's got an overall purpose where He wants to get you to where He's called you to do. Because we know, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, or the plans I have for you. They're thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." So God's mind, God's thoughts are all-encompassing to get you to the other side, to cause you to prosper in every area of your life and get you to reach your destination, amen? And to overcome whatever the devil would try to use to oppose you. So here in 1 John, we see this in chapter 5, and let's start in verse 4. Well, believe it, honey. We're going right there this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Amen. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Ghost lives on the inside of Betty Drew. It's in you. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "For whatever," or whoever, "is born of God." Now let's stop right there. Who's born of God in this place? Hey. Have you been born again? Have you had a new nature put on the inside of you? Now you know what that means, don't you? That means that God's seed has been placed on the inside of you. That's what it says over in another scripture in 1 John. It says, we know that we cannot sin if we've been born of God. That doesn't mean you can't make a mistake, you can't screw up every once in a while or anything like that. But what it does mean is this, is that if you've been born of God and His seed has been placed on the inside of you, which is the Greek word sperma, right? Now, what is the seed of man? It's the DNA. It carries the DNA of the Father, right? So what does that mean? If we've been born of God, spiritually speaking, we got God's eye color. We got God's hair color. You want to know what God looks like? He looks like me. Amen. In the spirit, praise God. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. So in the spirit, you look like God. Therefore, you're not going to do a bunch of flaky, squirrely stuff and live a life of habitual sin. And that's what he's saying right there. So if you've been born of God, you've been made righteous. You've been made holy. You've been made blessed. You've been made prosperous. You've been made healed. All of these things are your reality because God walks in victory all the time. You understand that? Always remember this. God, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, don't think nothing but victory. Those are the only thoughts that go through God's mind. Victory, victory, victory. Victory in the morning, victory in the afternoon, victory when the sun goes down. Victory! And for us to think any other way is to operate according to the unregenerate parts, the flesh man. Amen. And we see this right here. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Notice it doesn't say, for whatever is born of God will one day overcome the world. You've already overcome the world. Amen. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Amen. And I'm going to make reference to this here in a second, but it says over in John chapter 16, verse 33, we have an awesome promise in John 16, 33. It's not usually the promise of God that you put on your bathroom mirror on the dash of your car, but it's a promise nonetheless. It says, in the world, you will have tribulation. How many of you woke up today and say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me a promise that in the world, I'm going to have tribulation? No, but it's just the bottom line of it. Why? Because it's like living in the ocean. If you were out on a yacht in the middle of the ocean, guess what you can absolutely guarantee is going to happen? You're going to have winds, you're going to have waves, you're going to have hot blazing heat on you. I mean, you could have all kinds of storms coming against you. When you're on the ocean, you will have ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. And that's what it means to live in the world. You're going to have ups and downs. And you got to know that Because what really happens a lot of times to us is we think it's strange when we have the downs. We're like, God, don't you love me? I thought you promised me this and that. No, listen, he also promised you you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be times where you're going to have pressure put on you. And I'll say this, you're going to have ample opportunity to exercise your faith. You get ups too. You should have ups and downs and times where you're able to experience the victory. But let me show you how to get more breaks. Amen. How to get more tides this morning. Look here. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Now, your antenna ought to go up right here. What is the victory then that overcomes the world? Even our faith. It's your faith, it's my faith, is what's going to cause us to overcome the storms of life. Amen. The faith that God has graciously given to us. And when we operate according to that, boy, we're going to have certain things. It's like this. We're talking about getting to the other side, and I'm going to use this analogy a lot today of like a boat getting to the other side. But I want you to notice this. Today, back then, they rowed wherever they went. Today, we've got nice little engines on these boats and stuff like that, and we use gasoline. The gasoline is like your faith. It's what's going to power your boat to get to the other side. But how many of you know that you also have to have some gauges on that boat? When you're looking at it to know how much gas you got in the tank. And we've got a couple of gauges that indicate how much faith is really in our tank. To where it's not us just throwing our hands in there and say, well, I don't know if I'm in faith or not. Everybody thinks they're in faith, but you know how you know when you're in faith? You will have joy. And you will have peace. It's impossible for the person that says, well, I'm just believing God. It's hard and arduous, but I'm just trusting the Lord. No, they ain't believing God. If they're believing God, they're going to be happy about it. Because they're going to believe what God's Word said, and it's going to produce a state of expectation, what's going to produce joy in their life. So we're going to talk this morning about that first one. The power twins that empower our faith to get to the other side. Joy. In fact, let me read a couple other translations to you here about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is good. This verse in three other translations. The Contemporary English Version says, every child of God can defeat the world. And our victory is what gives, our faith is what gives us this victory. Amen. I love this one. The Darby translation says, for all that has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory which has gotten the victory over the world. Our faith. I love this one. The J.B. Phillips version says this, for God's heredity within us will always conquer the world outside of us. In fact, this faith of ours is the only way in which the world has been conquered. So what are we seeing through this? It is our faith that's going to overcome everything on the outside. The faith that's within us is what will overcome everything without. Everything that's outside of us. Amen? So what I like to say about this, the Lord gave me an awesome statement this week about this. I actually posted it on Facebook. You might have seen it if you're friends with me on there. Is that you are not an undergoer. You are an overcomer. You're not going under is what I'm saying. You're going to get to the other side. Somebody say it with me. Say, I'm going to get to the other side. Amen. Why? Because I believe it. Because I trust God's word that he will accomplish in me what he promised. Amen? Amen? So now let's go over to Matthew chapter 14. And the Lord was so good to give us a couple of natural examples to illustrate to you and I how we get to the other side. And many of you are familiar with this, but did you know there are two specific accounts in the Gospels where Jesus' disciples were in a boat and the Lord told them to go to the other side, right? We've got the one which we're going to look at today where Jesus put them in the boat and sent them ahead of him and then ended up walking on the water to them. And this is listed in Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 14 where we're going to camp on. But then we have the other one where Jesus actually got in the boat with them and was asleep on the pillow. You remember that? And then he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." We'll look at that one next week. And that one's going to be worth coming back out for. I can promise you that. But this one about Jesus walking on the sea is not just a historical account to show us how Jesus is the Messiah. That is part of the reason this is here. But there's another very important reason. Because you and I are those same disciples that the Lord has put into the boat and said, "I want you to go to the other side." And there are specific things we can learn through these accounts and these three Gospels that will illustrate to us how we practically apply our faith to the situation that empowers us to get there. So are you interested in this morning?
Amen.
That was like two people. Is anybody else interested this morning? Yeah. Why did we even show up then? The Word of God is what empowers us. It's what enables us. Amen? And we're going to find that this morning. Look here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus. Now, when you see this word immediately, you need to always tie together what was written beforehand. Because even though our Bible likes to separate things into chapter and verse and puts these little subtitles here, you need to realize that this happened immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000. Of course, we know he didn't just feed 5,000. That was just 5,000 men. He probably fed a good conservative estimation of how many people he fed was probably about 15,000 people. Amen? So this happened, this miracle happened on the heels of this other miracle. And that becomes significant when we look at Mark's account. But I want you to notice this. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, did you notice that word right there? Jesus made them do this. The King James Version says that he constrained them. He constrained them. You look this word up in the original Greek, and it literally means that he strongly urged them to do this, or that he compelled them to do this. In other words, he made them do this. So we should immediately start wondering, what was it that Jesus had to make his disciples do this? Now, to their benefit, to their credit, they actually obeyed him when they didn't want to do it. These are some of the reasons that the Lord was able to call these certain individuals. Amen. But right here, we need to understand that he made them do it, and we need to put ourselves in the disciples' mind. We need to put ourselves in their place and determine what was it that Jesus actually had to make them do it. Now, there's many different theories, but I believe the Lord showed me this week exactly why he was able to do this. Okay? If you are one of the disciples, you understand that the disciples were the ones that were responsible for all the operational parts of Jesus' ministry. What do I mean by operational? They were the one that did the grunt work. In fact, in the miracle that just happened before this, they were the ones that passed the bread and the fish out. They were the ones that gathered the fragments up in the basket, right? And we see it also, you remember when the children were coming for Jesus to bless them? That the disciples stopped the kids from coming to Jesus. Do you remember that? And Jesus had to say, "Suffer the young children to come unto me." Funny story about that. One time when I had first gotten saved, boy, I used to love with the kids. You know, y'all know me. Y'all have come here long enough to know that I pretty much am just a big kid. And I like little kids. And I believe Jesus was like that too. You understand, Jesus had to have been full of some serious exuberant joy in his life for the kids to want to come to him. Kids don't come to old people who look like they've been sucking on lemon juice all day. They come to people with joy, people that are happy, people that are fun. Well, I'm in this particular service this one time, and they let the kids in, and all the kids ran up to me at the front and gathered around me. And I tell you, I got rebuked for this. I was just kidding, but I lifted my hands and said, "Suffer the young children to come unto me." Amen. You know, kids, they were trying to get to Jesus during this time. And the disciples stopped them. So we see that the disciples had a certain responsibility in the ministry of Jesus. And do you know that we all have responsibilities like that? Certain responsibilities that we're called to do. Many of us serve in our churches, serve in various ministries in different ways. But did you know that even though it's good to serve, There is a vice that can come with that. And it's the belief that even though you might not verbally express it, it's that the Lord needs me. The Lord really needs me in this situation. And if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Right? Am I talking to anybody in this place today? So the disciples here, I believe, were operating according to that same deception and pride. Is that the Lord told them, now what we see here, I want you to get into the boat and go to the other side while I send the multitudes away. So put yourself in their shoes. What do you think they might have been thinking? Lord, but you need our help to send the multitudes away. We're the ones that usually do this. This is our responsibility. You're the man of God. You shouldn't be the one that has to do that. Right? In fact, if we let you stay behind while we get on this boat and start rowing to get to the other side, who's going to row for you when you come to follow us to the other side? Right? So what are we seeing? His disciples were likely workaholics. And that they needed to do something right here. Now, why do I bring this out? Because we need to understand something. The Lord does not need your and my help. He's not going to go under. He's not going to fail if we don't show up and do what we're supposed to do. Again, we're supposed to be doing certain things. But I got news for you. If you don't show up to do it, God's going to provide somebody else to do it. In fact, you're probably not God's plan A. We're probably all plan D, E, F, Z, for all we know. Did you know somebody else who was not God's plan A that seemed to be one of the most awesome examples of a man of God for the most part? King David. He was plan B. Look at you, y'all are looking at me like, what do you mean? When they asked for a king, who did God anoint? Saul. Saul was plan A. But because of his own decisions, because of his own shortcomings, God had to find a replacement for him. So what we need to learn is Catherine Kuhlman had this revelation, right? We're talking about healing here. She used to stand up on the podium and point to all those other pastors that were sitting up there and say, God, I was not God's first choice to be in this ministry. I'm doing this because y'all wouldn't do it. But we need to find out God's going to do it irregardless of what we do. And if the Lord tells you, listen to this now, to rest or go to the other side, then you need to know that's what's best for you. Sometimes to rest is what's best. You see in that? No, but I got to be doing something. Lord, I got to be working. How are we ever going to get this done? If the Lord tells you to do something, you better do it. This is why people burn out. This is why people burn the candle at both ends and then lose all motivation for ministry. Because if you really think about it, honestly, well, I got to work. I got to do all these different things and so forth. Well, what's going to happen if you're working tirelessly for 20 years and doing more than most people do in 20 years, but then die 20 years early? Did you know you cannot make up those 20 years that you died early and missed? That's why it's important for us to hear what the Lord's saying and do what He tells us to do. And this is a very important point for us to understand how to get to the other side. Because many people do not get to the other side because they burn out or work out too much and they don't have the energy to get to the other side. And we're going to see some more examples of this, that the disciples, when they got out there, we know they were workaholics because Mark's account said that they were straining at rowing when these storms we're about to look at were coming. They were straining at rowing. John's gospel said they rowed like that for 3 to 4 miles. Now that's some serious diligence. We're going to get to the other side, bless God, and we're going to do everything we got to do in and of ourselves. So let's look on. We're going to get to a similar point to that here in a minute. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. Look at that. The middle of the sea. Do you know what this means? They were in the thick of it. They were absolutely in the middle. It was going to be just as hard for them to go back as for them to go to the other side. Have you ever been in a place like this? To where it seemed like, boy, there is nowhere to turn. There is no bailout here. It's as hard as it's going to be. I mean, and I'm right in the middle of it, and I'm up to here. I'm a half a nostril from going under completely. That's where his disciples were in this situation. But notice what it says. They were in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, when you look at the references to waves and winds in the Word of God, they are almost always used symbolically for negative circumstances that come in our life. Trials and tribulations. Okay? So, this is what's happening here. They're being tossed around by these waves. Why? Because the wind was contrary. Now, you know, a lot of times we mistakenly say, man, did you see the wind out there today? You know, you can't see the wind. You only see the effects of the wind. So I believe the wind here is symbolic of that spiritual entity. The unseen things. Because the Holy Spirit was described as wind, right? I believe this is the negative spiritual entities, the kingdom of darkness, that are always, listen to this now, contrary to you. When you go in the direction God wants you to go, you are going to run into the devil. My father in the faith likes to say it this way. If you're not running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction. So when you're doing what God's called you to do, when you're pursuing the things of God, the devil is going to oppose you. He's not just going to sit back and say, oh, well, you're just confessing that you're blessed and healed. I'm just going to let you do it. No, he is going to test you and see if your money where your mouth is. He is. So you've got to expect that to happen. But what happens with many of us, we don't expect it. Now, I'm not saying expecting it like you want it to happen, but we get blindsided when these things happen. In the world, again, you will have tribulation. These things are going to happen, and it doesn't mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean that you're a failure. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just simply means that you need to use your faith. I think Minton had said this last week, is that you've already got the faith, right? What's the problem, though? We're not exercising the faith. Every single one of us, when we were born in this world, have all the muscles you have now. Did you know that? They just weren't as developed when you were a child as they are now. Why? Because you've exercised them. There's certain things that you've done. Amen? Well, it's like that with your faith. You've already got all the faith you're ever going to get. But the key is in exercising your faith. Which, when are you going to be able to exercise your faith? Somebody help me. When you don't feel like doing it. When you're tempted to walk according to what you see. See, this is how you exercise all the things. That's why they say, oh, don't pray for patience, brother, because you're going to get caught in every traffic jam, every long line at Walmart. I mean, it's just going to be inevitable. But did you know that's why? That happens. Your prayers are being answered because that's how you are going to develop patience, by resisting the temptation to be impatient. That's how your muscles get stronger. Some of us need to go to the gym. Amen. I'm not meddling, talking about natural things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Amen. We need to go to the gym naturally too. Praise God. So look at here. He's in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Fourth watch of the night was, according to the Roman system, was probably between 3 and 6 a.m. So we're talking in the middle of the night, darkest hour this stuff's going on. Look at this. It says, he came to them at the fourth of the night, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Did you know this is one of the number one reasons why many of God's people don't truly let God into their boat? It's because they have an incorrect perception of who he is. Most Christians are more afraid of God than they fear God. What do I mean by that? There's a big difference. We talked about that on Sunday morning. They are afraid of God because they're scared that God is going to punish them. He's quick to be judgmental. And I usually would joke with Roy if he was here, because Roy's got the long white hair, the long flowing beard. I was like, most people think God looks like this. And that he's just sitting up there in heaven on his throne with a puss look on his face. And if you get out of line, he's going to get that lightning bolt and strike you down. And that's what keeps people from receiving the Lord in their life. But it's just not true. I said, it's not true. God is good. God is love. God is a blessing. And until we start to see God like that, He's going to stay outside the boat doing the supernatural apart from us. But what did they think? It's a ghost. And did you know there is a certain member of the Godhead, that many people see just like that? And we call Him in the King James the Holy Ghost. And many people out there do not let the Holy Ghost in their life because they don't understand who the Holy Ghost is and what He does. Some of you might have came in this place this morning and we're sitting in here praying in tongues. Hallelujah. And you're like, I don't know about all this now. Well, you need to know about this. Because until you let the Holy Ghost into your boat in fullness and let Him help you in all the ways He desires to do, you are not going to get to the other side without a whole lot of self-effort and self-striving. Did you know the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead that has been sent to indwell us to make the Christian life fun and easy? Amen. It says over there in Galatians chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why in the world is Paul talking about being drunk in the world and then goes and changes gears to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because being full of the Holy Ghost has similar effects on you as being drunk with alcohol. Amen. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? Fear's gone. I used to tell people the only time I ever run and dance and do all those kind of things, I'd only dance when I was drunk in the world or drunk in the Spirit. That's why sometimes y'all see me get up here and do a little jig, you know, amen. Because I'm getting a little inebriated in the Holy Spirit, hallelujah. And I don't care what anybody thinks. Nor do I care about what the devil's trying to throw against me. Because I'm full of the Holy Spirit, and that makes me not care. Amen. And that's the effect the Holy Spirit has on the inside of you. Joy. He's likened to new wine. Do you remember what Peter said when they were all being accused of? They're all speaking in tongues up in this upper room, Acts chapter 2, you remember? And they're all up there speaking in tongues, and people were saying, oh, they're just drunk with wine. New wine. And what did Peter say? I love this. He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. What does that indicate? They were drunk all right, just not like you think they were drunk. That's what the Holy Ghost will do for you. He'll fill you up, and then He'll take away the desires for the things of this world. Amen. But He's called the Holy Ghost not because we should be afraid of Him. It literally means the Holy Guest. You just should let Him in, hallelujah, and just invite Him to come in. But the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead that's going to empower you. That's going to enable you. In fact, go over to John's gospel. Hold your place right here and let's look at John 6. Because John brings out something very significant that happened when Jesus walked on the water. In fact, I'm very surprised that other gospel writers, when writing about this account, did not explain this specific detail. Notice this. John 6, and let's look at verse 19, and we're going to read through 21. It says, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, do you see how supernatural this was? Jesus steps in the boat, and immediately the boat is translated to the other side. Now, where were they? What did we just read in Matthew's account? Where were they when this event happened? In the middle of the sea. So when Jesus got into the boat, they were immediately on the other side of the sea. Like Philip's translation in the book of Acts. What a supernatural miracle. Just as supernatural as Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Amen. So a lot of significant things happen in this story. But I want you to notice that when they thought it was a ghost and they cried out for fear, in verse 20, what did Jesus say? "It is I, do not be afraid." Now, the other gospel that we just read says, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." If you look in the margin of your Bible, most Bibles will have this. For the phrase, "It is I," what does it say? "I am." The Lord's response was, "I am." So do you want to know the quickest way to increase cheer, joy, and dispel fear? It's to know that He am. When you know God is, what does Hebrews 11:6 say? Somebody help me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that He is. He is what? He is whatever you need Him to be in whatever situation you be in. If you're sick, He am Rapha, your healer. If you're broke, He am Jireh, your provider. He is who we need Him to be. What does the Lord reveal Himself to be? Our ever-present help in a time of need. Depending on whatever the need is. Amen. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. So, when you know He am for you. Did you see that? When you truly come to know, not here, in here, that He am for you. God's for me, not against me. He's with me, not apart from me. He's in me, not off in heaven somewhere. And you know how you're going to renew your mind to this? Is when you're tempted to think otherwise and think contrary. When the wind is blowing contrary to those revelations, what should you be doing? Stirring yourself up and say, "God, it don't feel like you're with me right now. It feels like those prayers are turning around and smacking me in the face. But I believe you are in me, with me, and for me. You are the great I am, and you will deliver me and get me to the other side." And you start talking like that when you don't feel like that, then your mind starts getting renewed. Then them spiritual muscles are getting exercised. And you'll become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. But notice that after He said this, verse 21, then they willingly received Him into the boat. When did they willingly receive Him into the boat? When they realized He wasn't a ghost and the fear was gone and they knew who He was. When you and I come to know who He really is and that He wants to help you get to the other side and we invite Him in, the Holy Guest, then supernaturally, all that rowing you were trying to do, I got to get to the other side. I just got to work harder. No, you don't have to work harder. You just need to work smarter. And you work smarter by letting God take the reins. But people like to say this. They say, "God helps those who help themselves." That is not a scripture. Nor is it true. The truth is this. God helps those who recognize their need to have God help them. Principle of Paul's thorn. His power is made perfect in our weakness. When we come to the place to where we quit trying to follow all the biblical principles. Well, I got to do this. I got to say this. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. And I got to do all these different things. And get our mind off that and say, "God," as Joyce Meyer did one time, she's trying so hard to be holy and get delivered from all the things that were in her. And she finally fell face first on her bathroom floor and said, "Lord, I quit." And the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of her and said, "Really? Because now I can help you. Because you're not doing it in the arm of the flesh any longer." See, you can even follow biblical principles in the flesh. You understand that? And that's why it don't work for people. You just got to be real with God and say, God, I need your help. And invite the Holy Ghost to come and take the reins, to take the oars. And then he'll take it and get the boat there immediately. Do you see that? You will get further with God when you let the Holy Ghost into your boat and let him take control. You'll get further with God more on accident than you ever could have on purpose. I don't know about y'all, but I sure am glad I came this morning. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 14. The Holy Ghost is helping us today. Amen, brother. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our hands to heaven right now. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for ministering to us. We esteem your truth. Your word is life. We thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we cry out right now, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Matthew 14. So, immediately Jesus spoke to them, verse 27, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Did you know being of good cheer is a commandment? It's not just like a way of addressing somebody. Be of good cheer. No, it is be happy, doggone it. And there's many other scriptures that say that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we're going to get into this here in a second. But do you know how many people hear that out of Philippians 4? Rejoice in the Lord always, and they immediately turn it off and say, you can't do that. The Lord is never going to tell you to do something you're not capable of doing. I like to use this analogy. It's just proper motivation is what people need. If I had $1 million to give, and I told Bobby, hey, Bobby, I'm going to give you $1 million if this week through Sunday you do not think on anything negative for more than 10 seconds. And you deal with every thought that comes in and you stay happy and you just laugh. And you can just fake it if you want to. Just laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Just do that every once in a while. And you do those things. I'll give you $1 million by Sunday. Guess what? Bobby is going to somehow supernaturally be capable of doing that. Right? For $1 million? Enough. And you know, we got to do it because God said it and we love God. Amen. You can do it. I don't care who you are. Don't turn that off. So he says, be of good cheer. And verse 28, and Peter answered him and said to him, Lord, if it is you. Notice this statement. Lord, if it is you. Now, was it him? Yes. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Did you know, what was Jesus going to say here? If it is you, command me to walk to you on the water. Well, it was him. So come. You understand that? If Peter would have rephrased the way he asked this or said this, Jesus might have told him to do something different. Did you know that this happens with many of us? Is we're going through something and we're like, Lord, do you want me to do A or B? The right answer really might be C, none of the above. So when we pray sometimes, don't lock God into your own box of how you can see it going. Always leave it to this. None of the above or all the above. The Lord might minister to you along those lines. Amen. You see that? So, Jesus said, come. And I want you to notice that word spoken by the living Logos himself. The word made flesh, come, held in it the power to do the supernatural. A man who was not full of the Holy Spirit, nor was regenerated yet, walked on the water. Why? Because he wasn't walking on the water. He was walking on the Word. The Word of God has all the power and capability to empower you to get to the other side. So all you need is one word from God. That's all you and I need. But we need to get it off black and white pages and get it into our heart to where it's rhema. The Lord has communicated to me, this is what's going to happen. And you hang your hat on it, glory to God. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Somebody say, glory. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So I want to take an analogy from this. Peter was doing the supernatural. He was doing what every man and every woman that's ever lived on this planet would say you cannot do. How about walking in joy all the time? People say you can't do that either. Peter was walking in joy supernaturally. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, in other words, when he got his eyes off the Word and got it on to the circumstances, what did the Bible say happened? He began to sink. Now listen, there ain't one person on this planet except Peter that has ever begun to sink. You either sink or you don't. What does that show us? That there is a space to repent. A time frame that the Lord allows you to cry out and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. And when you cry out like that, you have the ability to get right back up to where you were. But see, this is why, just as Peter began to sink here, this is why our joy begins to sink. Oh, I'm walking in supernatural joy. I got up this morning. I spent time with the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then I got here and somebody looked at me crosswise and I'm not comfortable in this and this preacher's preaching too long. And all these different things are going and I just lose my joy. Why? Because I get my eyes off the prize and get it on the circumstances. And that is the God's honest truth, the only reason we become depressed, discouraged, and all of that joy and happiness sinks. It's what we're looking on. And I've proved it with many people. It's people, when they are just down and depressed and discouraged about it, if I can just get them still for long enough and get them to quote enough scriptures, praise God enough, and just put their focus back on the Lord, that's essentially what we're doing. Then their joy comes back. Supernaturally. But you don't need to wait for your pastor to walk you by the hand to do that. We should be mature enough now to know to do that on our own. And know our need to do that. Amen? So he saw this, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I just see the Lord saying it differently than most people think he said it here. Why did you doubt, man? Little faith. You can do it. You can do it. Hallelujah. The Lord is encouraging of us. Praise God. He empowers us through His Word. He is comforting and wanting to help us become all that He's called us to be. And then when He got into the boat, look at this. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 32. When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Now, this is a notable difference than what happened in the other account that we're going to look at next week. When Jesus got up, what did He do? He rebuked the wind and He said to the sea. He spoke to it. This one, they just got into the boat. And immediately the wind ceased, and immediately they got into the other side, according to John's gospel. What does this illustrate to us? What worked yesterday might not be what's going to work today. See, a lot of times, well, bless God, we spoke to it last time and it went away, so bless God, that's what we're going to do this time. Not necessarily. We need to inquire of the Lord. You know, there was one time the Lord commanded the sun to stand still. Right? And as far as we know, that hadn't happened again. The Lord uses different methods to get us to victory at different times. That's why communion with the Holy Spirit, relationship with God, is vital for every battle you go through. Because while you might have just stood still and seed the salvation of the Lord last time, next time you might supposed to be to do something. You got to inquire of the Lord. I got a great book on that, if you're ever interested in that. Praise God. So, the wind ceased. When he got into the boat, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now go over to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to end here. Mark chapter 6, and I want you to notice something that happened on the tail end of this miracle that's very helpful to showing us how joy is maintained in our lives. Mark chapter 6, let's look at verse 51 and 52. Then when he went up into the boat to them, the wind ceased. And notice their reaction. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now, I'm not going to break down all the Greek words that are used here, but basically, Mark was grasping at things here to use any word he could to describe just how amazed, flabbergasted they were about what they just saw. Now, you understand that many of us in this place, if we saw a notable miracle like that, would have a similar reaction. Isn't that right? You would be greatly amazed in yourself, beyond measure, and you marvel, and all day you'd be awestruck at the miracle we experienced today. Did you know that sometimes that reaction is not a good indication? Because look at the next verse. Why were they so greatly amazed, marveling and all this stuff? For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Why were they so amazed? Why were they so excited? It's because their hearts were hard. Usually gets that reaction right there, brother. Why? The supernatural should be natural to us. We shouldn't be so amazed when we see somebody healed. Now, I know why we tend to be that way, because if we're only seeing things happen few and far between, then it's amazing to us, right? But with the disciples here, what happened? It says that their heart was hardened because they had not understood about what just happened with the loaves. The miracle that just occurred immediately before this. You remember that word? The miracle that happened before that, if they would have truly taken to heart the greatness of that miracle, then Jesus walking on the water wouldn't have been such a big deal. Amen. Amen or oh me. I'm telling you, this is the truth. So what is the key then to having our hearts changed to where we're actually expecting to see the miracles happen? We're actually expecting to get to the other side. It's through understanding what the Lord's already done for you. Amen. Like the miracle with the loaves, right? Amen. So what, you know, and this is what happens. When we're going through the current trial, what is the last thing you're thinking about? All the victories God's brought you through before. But this is what you need to do, is that when you're going through the current trial, you need to go back. This is why it's important to journal. Go back and read. Oh man, I remember this. I had these same feelings, these same emotions when I went through this 2 years ago, and this is how God brought me out. And if I'm sensitive to that, then my heart becomes sensitive to the supernatural power of God. And I'm not so excitable. You know, this is what you got to watch out for. When people come to me and they visited the church one time, maybe twice, and they come to me and say, "Bless God, Pastor, this is the greatest thing ever, and I'm so excited, and I want to be a part of your church, and I'm with you, brother. I'm with you to the end." Watch that person, because just as much as they got emotionally high real quick, they're going to get emotionally low real quick. Why? Because it's an indication of a hardened heart. In fact, if you look over in Matthew 13, you can lose your place there. And let's go over here real quick. Matthew 13. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 13, this is when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower. And do you remember that there were four different types of ground? Right? You got the wayside ground, you got the stony ground, you got the thorny ground, and then you've got the good ground. The stony ground had the rocks in it. And what was the ground symbolic of? Our hearts. So what do you think the stony ground would be? A hardened heart. Notice the effects of a hardened heart. Verse 20. But when he received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. In other words, they got happy about it. Glory to God. That's like us today. I'm expecting that this will happen, that many of us will leave this place today and say, glory to God, I can get to the other side. I'm going to get there. Hallelujah. I'm excited about the word I just heard. Just make sure you maintain that. Kenneth Hagin used to say it this way about people when he was questioned about people who would run and jump and dance in church. He said this. He said, running's good. Run. Dancing's good. Dance. Jumping's good. Jump. Just walk straight when you hit the ground. In other words, don't just get excitable and then go the opposite direction tomorrow. That's an indication of a hardened heart. Just maintain yourself, amen. So, yet he who has no root in himself but endures only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises, why? Because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Or you could say he loses all that joy that he had. Right. So when the joy leaves, it's up one day and down the other, that's a product of a hardened heart. So what is the remedy to this? It is us considering the word, considering what God has done. And when the Lord's told you to come or go to the other side, you put your focus and attention on that. And Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the word looking unto there in the Greek literally means to look away from everything else and look unto Him. Why? Because you're going to have every opportunity in the world to look at something else. You know, I was blessed today. I was joking around about it, but I was walking around the church this morning and I found me a new iPad. Glory to God. I mean, the Lord rained like manna, rained an iPad out of heaven, hallelujah, and blessed me with it. No, but I'm just kidding. I know who it is. But let me tell you, we've got these things. And we've got these things vying for our attention constantly. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Focus on me. And guess what we're doing? We are letting that make our hearts sensitive instead of making the Word transform us. So it's the Word that empowers us to get to the other side. And it's our joy that comes because we truly believe God's Word is what empowers us to get to the other side. Now, somebody might say, yeah, but I don't have any joy, Pastor. I mean, what do you do? Well, you do it by faith, bless God. You just start laughing by faith. When you don't feel like it and everything in you wants to cry and scream and wring your hands and do all those different things, you do it by faith. One last testimony, and I'll close with this. I'm in Colorado Springs going to Bible college, and me and Shannon had some serious trials that hit us in my first year of Bible college. And I had to get up and go to school that morning. And I get up and I go get in that car. And boy, I felt like crying. It was hitting me like a ton of bricks, knocking me down. And then the Lord spoke to me. This is where those rhema words save your life. The Lord spoke to me and said, at famine and destruction you shall laugh. Now that's out of the book of Job. You know that? And so, He spoke to me, at famine and destruction, you shall laugh. And I had enough spiritual sense to know that the Lord was telling me it's time to laugh. Now, did I feel like laughing? No, I felt like crying. But guess what I did? I started laughing by faith. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. Ooh, ha, ha, ha. And I'll tell you, I had about a 20-minute drive to go to school that morning. And when I got a little over halfway there, where I started out laughing by faith, it turned into laughing in joy. Because why? I drew with joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. So how do you pull out of you that overcoming new nature of God, the righteousness, the peace, the joy, all the fruit of the Spirit that's in your born-again spirit that overcomes the world? How do you draw it out? With joy. And when I started laughing, I started belly laughing. To where I'm telling you, my stomach, my abdominal region was hurting because I was laughing in the spirit so much. Why? Because I started out in faith and I ended up in the spirit. Always remember, feelings always follow faith. And when your feelings are negative, it's because your faith's in the negative. It's looking at the winds, looking at the waves. Turn your attention back to the Word. And be a doer of the Word. Hallelujah. And draw from those wells of salvation. Hallelujah. I got more, but I got to stop right here. Let's stand on our feet. Bless God. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Glory be to God. Let's lift our hands to heaven one more time. And Lord, we thank you for joy. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that's been put in our tank. Thank you, we've got more than enough faith to get to the other side, to drive this boat there. But Lord, we thank you that it's manifested in joy. That joy is the way, I hear the Lord saying, that it's in joy that you will enjoy the journey to the other side. It is in joy that you will enjoy the journey. Ha ha. And I hear the Lord saying, as the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy. That's what the Lord has for us. That's what He wants us to experience. Amen.